We've got 1 month to study John's Beatitudes. What on earth is a beatitude? What'd you say, Betty? No, that's a parable. That's a parable. All right, I asked the wrong question. You gave the right answer. I just asked the wrong question. Now, in addition to a parable being an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, what is a beatitude? A beatitude starts with what word? Blessed. It is a blessing. What's the opposite of a blessing? Will that help you define what a blessing is? You ever stop thinking about that? God curses people. God pronounces curses. And we get that. We really get that concept of the fact that here is an affirmation from the God of heaven, and the God of heaven says that person is cursed. And there are passages in the Bible. The one that immediately comes to mind is one we mentioned just maybe 3 weeks ago in the auditorium class, is Deuteronomy chapter 28, where the first 15 verses says, if the Jews go into the promised land, you live right, do right, you will be blessed, 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 blessed are you. But when you get to verse 15 or 16, it says, but if you go into that land and you don't do right, then the word blessed, and they're almost word for word, the next several verses, cursed, cursed, cursed are you. And so they are the Beatitudes. And we know the section of the Bible that's called the Beatitudes. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's rather ironic, and I don't want to overstate this, because there's not a verse in the Bible that affirms this, but our Constitution has a preamble, and the Old Testament and the New Testament has a preamble. It apparently has a preamble. When they get to Mount Sinai, what is the preamble of the Old Testament? When they get to Mount Sinai, what happens? What do they get there? Well, they get the entire Old Testament. What does the Old Testament start? Not don't say Genesis. When they get to Mount Sinai, what's the preamble to the law? Okay, it's all those Ten Commandments, right? Isn't that really what God says, here are the Ten Commandments, and they form the background of all the Old Testament. Now, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me, you know, thou shalt not make any graven images. You look at the rest of the Old Testament, that's the background of it. We just finished their study of the Minor Prophets. What's the problem in the Minor Prophet? Didn't hear the preamble. Now, a similar thing happens, in my judgment, and in the New Testament. The first sermon, recorded sermon, that Jesus preaches has a preamble. Blessed. And, pardon me, it's interesting to note the order, and we're not going to study those Beatitudes, but the very first of the Beatitudes sets the tone for all of Christianity. Anybody know the first of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. What does that mean? Well, if you think about a spirited stallion, barely can put a saddle on him. He's rich in spirit. But Jesus begins by saying, in relationship to Christianity, there is a poverty of spirit. Isn't that what he says? If any man will follow me, let him do what? Deny himself. The first and greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God. Second greatest commandment, love what? Love your neighbor as your own self. And so there is an attitude towards self that is the very basis of all of Christianity. And that's where it all starts. It's humility, it's meekness, it's gentleness, it's kindness, it's compassion. And every one of those words are a manifestation of a spirit. Now then, We're not studying the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. We're studying the Beatitudes of John. Now, how many books in the Bible did John write? Well, let's see. Can anybody name the first book that John wrote? At least in the way they're arranged in the Bible, what's the first book John wrote? John. Is that hard? What is the second book that John wrote? Now, that gets hard. The second book he wrote is 1 John. What is the third book that John wrote? 2 John. What is the fourth book that John wrote? 3 John. So those four are easy. John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And then there is that other book, and that is the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, there's found seven Beatitudes. And that's what we're going to look at over these next four Sundays. We're going to look at the seven Beatitudes found in the book of John. Now the word blessed, the Greek word for blessed, is found 50 times in the New Testament. And in every incident, except five times, it's translated by the word blessed. Other five times, it's translated by the word happy. Now, if you think giggly happy, when you think of happy, you've missed it. You know, happy is fortunate is that individual. Happy is this man. You know, and so sometimes we describe, when we talk about what does the word blessed mean and what are the Beatitudes all about, they're the ways to be happy. But now we've got to redefine happy in a spiritual sense. But you get happy in a spiritual sense redefined, and it's the attitudes of the Beatitudes that bring about true happiness. I mean, think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, those hungering and thirsting after righteousness, those who are pure in heart. You just stop and think about if that were a part of our American heritage and what at one time was more a part of our culture, just think how to change America. If everybody had the spirit, had the attitude that I'm going to be humble, I'm going to be compassionate, I'm going to I'm going to first humble myself before God, and then I'm not going to be haughty and self-centered. Is anybody self-centered? Have you met anybody? Don't look. Have you met anybody? Don't point less. Okay. Has anybody seen anybody that was self-centered? Oh, yes. Everybody we know. It's all about me, isn't it? It's not about you. Why did you do that? You knew I didn't want you to do that. You know, I just can't believe you didn't understand what I was trying to say, you idiot. Yeah, I don't know, you don't put that last part up there. Well, I'm sorry if what I said hurt your feelings. I really wish you were smart enough to understand common English. That's what I'm speaking. You know, that's that self-centered attitude that's a part of our whole society. And the Beatitude says, here's the blessed man. Now then, in the book of Revelation, we're going to look at the seven times the word blessed is found in the book of Revelation. Open up your Bible to the book of Revelation. Go to maps and go back one book, okay? And the book of Revelation. Does anybody see in the opening verses of the book of Revelation, the word blessed? You see it? If I were you, and you mark your Bible any way you want to, I would probably circle the word blessed, and right beside it, I would put the next verse. And I'm not going to tell you what that next verse is. So you've got a chain reference of the Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Anybody know Thompson Chain Reference Bible? Anybody? It's my favorite study Bible. And what he does, he just makes a chain all the way through the Bible. He's got in his study helps, He's got 4,500 Bible chains. I have no idea how anyone could get so deep to come up with 4,500 chains in the Bible. So the chain would start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. And right over there in the margin, there is probably the word beginning, and there's a number. One of his chain numbers will be there. God, there'll be another number for God. Created, there'll be a number for creation or created. Then you can turn over to the back of Thompson Chain reference, and he's got all of those verses listed together. Sometimes he'll have them written out, printed out in full. And so you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and man, you flip over there to the back of the Bible, and you've got a chain reference. It goes all the way through the Bible, and he says, Bible studies linking together just links of chains. And so he has created 4,500 chains of Bible study. I've had my parents bought me a Thompson chain reference when I was in the eighth grade. Greatest thing I think they ever bought me. It came right at the time in my life when I needed it. And to give you some idea, I still have that book. Now you think about how many years ago I was in the eighth grade. I was amazed at what they spent for that Bible. I think it was between $45 and $50 that many years ago. I mean, is that a week's wages almost? You know, I mean, seriously, I'm sure it's half a week's wages, you know, back when I was in the eighth grade. And all of a sudden, they handed me this Thompson Chain reference. The book is filled with Bible maps and charts and chronologies and It is the best study Bible, but that's the concept. I've used that concept a lot, and so when I want to know what the Bible says or what a book says, I'll just put a chain in there. I've got chains in Psalm 119. I've got the chain of love in Psalm 119 about love in the Bible. I've got another chain in Psalm 119 of meditate, and it's bigger than Psalms 119. But here's a word used over and over and over again. Is when I read this, I'll make a chain out of that. So here's the next verse, here's the next verse, and here's the next verse, and here's the next verse. And so in reference to the Beatitudes, we have the beginning of the Beatitudes. Now then, anybody have the old King James Bible? And would you read the name of the book in the old King James Bible? And not all of them have it, but I just am amazed. Depends on how old your King James is.
John what? John the Divine.
And does it say the revelation?
The revelation of John the Divine.
The revelation of St. John the Divine. Does that bother you? I mean, I want you to stop and think about what somebody wrote here. I remember being in New Zealand, and there was an Anglican church, Church of England, Episcopal Church there, and that's the first time I'd ever seen that. The name of that church was St. John the Divine, and I thought, John is divine? And I thought, once it dawned on me what I just read on that sign, I just stood there in absolute amazement. I thought, I've heard that expression somewhere else. I couldn't remember where I'd heard it. And then all of a sudden, here is the title, St. John the Divine. That's not really, he's not divine is what I'm trying to say, which means the titles of books were not written by the author. The translators have given the names to the books of the Bible to indicate what is inside of the book. Now, if you've got the New King James, you don't have the revelation of St. John the Divine. What do you have? You just have the revelation, or you have some? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Seems to me like that's a little bit better. Seems like that is a little bit better. Now then, before we get to verse 3, look at verse 1 and look at the second word in verse 1. What does that word mean? Could I tell you that in the Greek it's the first word? You pick up the Greek Testament, when those seven churches came together to read this, hey, we've gotten a letter from John, he's over there on that island, And so God's given him a message, and they pick this up, and the very first word they read is what? Revelation. What does that mean? Now, it's all right. I still do not agree with my English teacher. I believe the best way to define the word is to use the word. What is a revelation? Something that is revealed. Isn't that a great definition? And I'm sorry, Miss Bayless, you're wrong about that. I can do it, and because that's the way you define what a revelation is. What is the attitude of individuals toward this book? How many books in the Bible? That's not hard. 66. How many of them are understandable? 65. Now, isn't that true? I mean, isn't that a mindset? Well, nobody ever be able, never, ever would anybody ever be able to understand this book. And yet, when the church got together and somebody stood up to read this book, you know, look in verse 3, blessed is he who does what? Who reads? Not everybody could read. And so the church comes together and someone stands up and reads this. Now that doesn't mean it's not private reading and it doesn't indicate public reading. It just helps us understand, putting this in a New Testament context. They got up and the first thing they said was apocalypse. What is an apocalypse? Well, we know what that is. That's atomic bombs dropping all over everything, and it is amazing thing. No, apocalypse is the word, and what does it mean? To reveal. To reveal. Literally, it means to uncover. You'll go to Mayberry, Andrew Griffin, Barney Fife. They've got the statue down in the town square. And they're having this festival, and they're going to show what that statue is all about. What's over the statue? It's a bed sheet. How do you get to what the statue is? As long as you got a bed sheet over it, you don't know what's under that bed sheet. It is to take away from, to remove from. And the apo of apocalypse, apo means from, apostasy. Apo stand, to stand away from. There's probably a lot of others, apo words, English words that begin with apo. But it means from, and so it means to remove from. And so here is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we need to stop long enough to really think about that word. We'll spend some time in a few minutes talking about why folks don't understand this book. But look at the first of the Beatitudes. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. So we got the individual that reads and the individual that hears. Now if you're doing this by yourself, you got to read out loud. That's not really what this is all about. What does the word hear mean? It's more than just an audio sound, right? Yeah, Betty said comprehend. Did not your mama and daddy ever say to you, didn't you hear what I said? Your husband, wife, didn't you hear what I just said? Well, I knew he was talking. And so blessed is he that reads, and those who hear, which means to listen to. And the word comprehend is not bad. In the book of Acts, when Paul is on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appears to Paul on the road to Damascus, God, or the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now that story is told three times in the book of Acts. I find that remarkable. One time would be enough, right? Acts 9, when it happens. Yeah, we've got it in Acts 9. Acts 22, when Paul is, when Paul is making that speech on the before the multitude. And then Acts 26, when he's before Felix, Agrippa, I'm sorry. Three times the story is told in the book of Acts. Now you put all three of those stories together, and you find some interesting things. The Mormons, if they want to destroy your faith in the Bible, they'll get the old King James, and they'll look at one account where they said the people that were with Paul heard what was said. And another time it said they did not hear what was said. Look in Acts chapter, it's about Acts chapter 9, and those that are with Paul. Verse 7. Acts chapter 9 and verse 7. The men who journeyed with Paul. Well, you see the statement of Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Arise and go in the city. There will be told you what you must do. The men who journeyed with Paul stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Look in Acts chapter 22 and verse 9. Acts chapter 22 and verse 9 says, and those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. And so the Mormons will say, Bible's full of contradiction. The Bible is full of contradiction. And one time says they heard, and the other time says they didn't hear. You can't believe the Bible. Well, we use the word hear in exactly the same way. Can you hear what I'm saying? Well, I can hear you, but I can't hear you that good. You know, I can hear you. No, I can't hear you. Both those words are true. In English, we do it. In the Greek, it states it two different ways. And that's why it says, hearing the voice. They heard the voice. Then look in Acts chapter 26 and verse 13. At midday, O king, let's see. That's not what I'm looking for. One account must be Acts 22 said, he spoke to me in Hebrew. Spoke to me in Hebrew. It's there? Okay. He spoke to me in Hebrew. What was the common language of people in the biblical times? Koine Greek. What's Koine mean? Common. Almost everybody spoke Koine Greek. And so whenever, they didn't understand Hebrew. It was only the elite that were really knew the Hebrew. And so here's Paul. He's been sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, the rabbi there in Jerusalem. He knows Hebrew. And so when the Lord speaks to him in the Hebrew tongue. And so there, those who were with him heard the sound, but they didn't comprehend what was being said. Now, get back to Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear. And so you can do that. We picture the first century church, a church assembled, somebody standing up reading, and somebody sitting there listening. Same thing about us just whenever we read the Bible. Need to hear. Just study the Bible. Blessed is he that reads and keeps, or those who reads and those who hear the word of this prophecy and keep the things that are written in it. So we're in that first century church. Somebody stands up and says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And two verses later it says, now if you will listen, if you'll read it, and if you'll listen to it, and if you'll keep it. Doesn't the word keep indicate comprehension? Keep doesn't mean you put it in a safe somewhere. That's not what it, you know, that's not say, like the one talent man, what, he took his one talent and dug a hole in the ground and kept the treasure there. That's not what it's talking about. Keeping the things that are in this means you grab a hold of them and they become yours. And then he says, blessed are you. Because this is a revelation from God. Well, wait a minute. Go back to verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to his servants. Well, how does he do that? Look down in verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I was on the island that's called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice as a trumpet saying, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Now then, there are seven churches that got this letter. So John's over there on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord appears to him. The next verse says he heard a voice behind him, and he turned around. In verse 13, he was one who looked like the Son of Man, clothed with garments. And so he says, don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last. Now you write down what I'm about to tell you. So here's the letter. Here is the autograph copy of that book. What I mean by autograph? Absolute original. Absolute original. I don't know which church got it first. Ephesus, geographically, is the closest. That's when I tell you you ought to use Bible maps, you need to know where Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea are. You need to know where those places are. They form a circle almost, not a perfect circle, but you know, you just draw a line from one of those to the other. But there's this autographed copy. Wonder if anybody made another copy of it. Do you have any carbon copies of any old letters? Have any Xerox copies of old letters? You know, copies are important. Now here's the point. When they made copies, there were a group of individuals in Judaism called scribes. And it was their responsibility to scribble, but not in some just, you know, doodling or something like that. Doodling, is it doodle or drudling? Whatever it is. Not just in the Hebrew, they would count every letter in a line of type. They'd count how many letters there were on a page. And whenever they had made a copy of the autographed copy, they went back and they copied every letter and counted every letter to make sure they had the exact copy. If the numbers were not the same, they immediately destroyed the copy. You're talking about how can we have confidence in the Bible? Moses comes off the Ten Commandments. He comes off the mountain with the Ten Commandments. Can I get a copy of those? It doesn't make a difference if the words are spelled right. Just give me a copy of that. It's like a receipt from Walmart, you know. You hardly know. Or the McDonald's receipt. What do you do with McDonald's receipts? You know, just toss them. But if these are the words of God. And so there are the copies of the copies of the copies. The New Testament is the most documented book in existence. You take the writings of Plato and Aristotle and Homer and then the Greek playwrights, Aeschylus and Sophocles and Euripides. We might have five copies of them, and they may be 1,000 years from the time those ancient Greek poets and playwrights wrote until we got the first copy. Within the first 250 years of the writing of the New Testament, we have 5,000 copies of either the entire New Testament or parts of the New Testament, more parts than the entire. They've made copy after copy. And so now then, that's how you can have confidence, by the way, in this book. Well, let's go back to verse 1. He gave to show unto his servants. Which servants? Well, those folks in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Can I tell you how to remember these seven churches? Do you know ESP? When I say that to young people now, Chris, you're thinking ESPN. I know ESPN. But old folks, when I say ESP, they think about extrasensory perception. I want to give you ready? ESP, way of remembering the seven churches of Asia. Did you get it? Oh, E for Ephesus, S for Smyrna, P for Pergamos. That's ESP. Then TSP, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. And everybody knows the last one. That's Laodicea. So if you want to learn the seven churches of Asia, just use ESP, TSP, and Laodicea, okay? I don't know if that's any help to you at all or not, but it's my crazy way of remembering it, and I like it. You know, at least it lets me hang on to it. Now they got this letter, and it says, I'm going to show to his servants things which must shortly pass, and he sent and signified it. You see the word signify back in verse 1? What are the first four letters of the word signify? S-I-G-N spells what? Sign. If I rehyphenate the word signify, this is what the Greek is. The Greek takes the word sign and makes a verb out of it. He sent and signified this book. You know what that means? It's not literal. That one word in Revelation chapter 1 says it's not literal. He sent and signified this. Showed by signs. And so all of this stuff about the apocalypse, you know, is going to be the atomic bomb and all that other stuff. They go to the book of Revelation and they take it literal. You know, there are hailstones that fall out of the heavens, weigh 110 pounds. I recommend when that happens, you get inside your house or get inside a cave somewhere. But people do that sort of thing. But the very beginning of the book says it's symbols. He sent and signified it. Wait a minute, we left out a part. It is a revelation to seven churches in Asia. In signs of what? Things which must shortly come to pass. You understand those words? If you had been, if you'd been a ditch digger in one of those churches in Asia, you've been there that Sunday, and they read the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly pass. And he said and signified it by his angels to his servant John. Would you have understood that? I'm not asking you to understand everything in the book of Revelation. I'm just asking you, if you'd been in one of those seven churches, would you have understood this? Yes. But it is a book of things which must shortly come to pass. Now go back to verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, those that hear, and keep the words, or keep the things that are written in this revelation, because the time is at hand. What does that mean? Well, we get it everywhere. We get it everywhere except in the book of Revelation. You think the end of the world is at hand? Yeah, ask most folks. You believe the end of the world is at hand? What does that mean? Just about to happen. Yeah, that's what at hand means, right? When Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith, finished the course. For the time of my departure is at hand. You got that? Yep, I know what at hand means. When John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We know what that means? Yes. Well, wait a minute. That very phrase is the phrase used in the introduction of the book of Revelation. Isn't that remarkable? Had you been a first century Christian, you would have believed that the things that are written in this book that you are reading or someone is reading to you and that you are hearing and that you're trying to make yours and to comprehend, is the word Betty used, to buy into this and make this mine, I will be blessed. The windows of heaven will be open and there will be a blessing from God if I read it, hear it, and keep it, because it's talking about what's going to happen in the 21st century. Now, isn't that the way people come to the book of Revelation? And so that's why they find the Second World War in it. I can tell you how to get 666 and make it add up to Hitler. You let A equal 0 and B equals 101 and C equals 102 and go through all of that. And when you add up the six letters of the book of spell the word Hitler and add up, using that code, that secret code, guess who 666 is? It's Hitler. Got a book in my library. It's Kissinger. Now, you can't let A equal 0. You got to let A equal something else. You know, and you got to fix up a code to make all of that happen. And when I've spoken on the book of Revelation, I've done several lectures on the book of Revelation. What I do, I've taken an Excel spreadsheet, and when I get to that congregation, I take the preacher's name and set out a code, because I have to let A sometimes equal 4 or 2 or 7, and the increments cannot be just count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It may be 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, or maybe increments of 3, and I make the local preacher's name come up to 666. I love doing that. That's who Dan is, though. But it's amazing. I was in Anniston, Alabama, and the preacher was up on they had the projector upstairs, and he saw what was coming, and he refused to put it on the screen. And I finally shamed him into putting it on the screen. What's the book of Revelation about? You know what it's about. I didn't ask you to understand everything in it. The revelation to seven churches in Asia in signs of things which must shortly happen because the time is at hand. It was about things happening in their lives. Now we're going to talk some more about this a little bit later. We're not going to get deep into it. First of the Beatitudes. Don't you dare be afraid to read the book of Revelation. You know, it's the most unread book in the New Testament, by the way. In the church, you know what the most studied books are in the New Testament? Matthew and John. And then Acts, maybe. And then 1 Corinthians. Romans is too hard. And if you've been to the church long, is that about parts of the Bible that we study? Yeah. And here's the one part we don't study. And yet this is the verse that says, blessed is that individual who comes to this book. I've got his time for the veil, guys, if you want to ring them with them.